Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Last Lord's Day, we spoke of the great day of atonement, Yom Kippur, and we gave some special attention to the function of the high priest. We looked in the book of Hebrews and we saw that our Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the shadow and type of the great day of atonement, as he is all of the other feast days, by the way. And this morning, we want to continue by looking at our Lord Jesus Christ as the one mediator. We'll carry it a little bit further this morning, speaking of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into the scriptures this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take these words and teach us more of you. Lord, those of us that know you in the free pardon of sin, Lord, that we'd come more to understand our relationship with you, that you're not with us, but you're in us, and we're in you, and you are our mediator. And Lord, those that would be here this morning that have never been born again and never been saved, Lord, may they understand their great need this morning for a mediator. And Lord, that there's only one. Lord, bless every heart that's here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse number 5 again. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, himself a man, Christ Jesus. Why did I change the translation? Well, it has something to do with verse number 4. Who will have all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, himself man. Not the man. There's no article in the Greek there. Why is that important? Because Jesus Christ is the Savior of all out of the race of Adam who will come to Him. One of the things that we just don't do in screen door evangelism, which is why we don't want to do screen door evangelism, is we fail to explain the person and work of Christ to a person so that when they come to Him, they have some fundamental knowledge of whom with whom they have to do. You know, it's okay to present Jesus Christ as the forgiveness of our sins and say this little prayer after me. And some folks get saved that way. But it's a very poor way for them to begin to build upon a relationship, because salvation is a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. Salvation is a relationship with the living God. It's not adherence to a creed. It's not in some physical act like baptism, confirmation, or anything else. It is a personal relationship with the living God, Jehovah God, Christ Jesus. We fail sometimes to explain to lost folks why they need a mediator. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Now, it's a good thing to tell lost folks that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. But most folks don't need a whole lot of convincing if they're really spiritually open to know that they're sinners. I know I didn't. That part could have been truncated. I already knew I was a sinner. What I didn't know is that there was a mediator. That was the good news to me. I have a mediator. Christ Jesus. Man. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Wow. What's the theme of this passage of Scripture? It's unity. Unity in Christ. Not with Christ, but in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you in Christ, that we may all be one. Now, why is it important to explain what I just went over with you to a lost person? You know, sometimes a lost person, especially if he's an American, is a rugged individualist, and he has committed a bunch of sins against God, and he knows about that. And there's somebody that is willing to forgive him of those sins because of his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. That's good. That's a proper understanding, but it doesn't go far enough. What does go far enough is to show a lost person the reason that he needs a mediator is because he is one in Adam, the representative man. One of the things that Protestantism and sadly Baptists sometimes forget to explain to people, that it's not sufficient to have our sins, plural, forgiven. Because if we have our sins, plural, forgiven, what's to keep us from committing another sin and losing our salvation? Isn't that the weakness of the Arminian system of theology? It sure is. I lost it. No, if you lost it, you never had it. Because if you have it, you can't lose it. And I'm not making a case for the fatalism of the other branch of theology either, the Calvinists. What does a person need to know in order to be saved? Well, you need to go back to the book of Genesis, because Genesis deals with one man. In the account of the creation, we are told that God formed man, not the man. Later, Adam is spoken of as the man, but now, in the account of creation, we find that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Why not the man? Because we're not talking about an individual. Adam is an individual. We're talking about Adam as the head of a race of people. There are not races of men. There is only the human race. God brought the human race into existence in Adam. And so if you keep your eye on Adam, you'll understand why we need a mediator. And it won't do a bit of good to say, well, if I'd been in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have done what Adam did. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. Adam proved that you would, because you were in him when he did it. Just like the children of Israel were in the loins of their father when their father met Melchizedek. Same thing. We are a race. And you know, ordinarily when somebody says he's a chip off the old block, they mean it in a negative sense. Well, a lot of it is negative, to be sure. As Adam went, so do we all. We're legitimate chips off the old block. But there can be a good sense in that too, when we get around to talking about the second or the last Adam. Why are we sinners? Because we were in Adam when he sinned, and when he rebelled against God, we all took upon us his nature. Romans 5:12 deals with that. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned. Why? Because they inherited a sin nature from Adam. And the work of Christ on the cross is not limited to forgiving individual acts of sin and rebellion, which we as individuals do against a holy God, but salvation also deals with our nature, and we need to understand that if we're going to understand the mediator. For you see, Adam is one, and Christ is one. And so the question for you, if you're not saved, is which one? And the question for you, if you are saved, is do you understand the one? It's important. Why do so many Christians run around staring at the tops of their shoes, the world's coming to an end? They wake up in the morning and they look around and say, why are we in this handbasket and where are we going? Christians, if they understood the mediator, would understand that they're not in Adam anymore, but they're in the last Adam, and they abide above, and they're in the world, but they're not of the world, and that's a function of the mediator, the one that has gone between to bridge the gap. The very word mediator comes from a Greek word that means the middle, just like the Mediterranean. Jesus Christ is the one that's in the middle between two estranged parties. And Christ is one. We read it in two places, in 1 Timothy and here in Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, we need to understand this mediator. Now, when we looked at the Day of Atonement, last time we got together, we saw that there were a number of components that all spoke of the person and work of Christ, including the high priest. Remember, the high priest, only on the Day of Atonement, took off his glorious apparel, and he wore a plain linen garment. And he performed all the offices that he performed on the Day of Atonement, dressed in that attire, and it was only after the conclusion of the Day of Atonement that he put back on his normal high priestly attire. And we spoke about how that spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ having emptied himself and being found in fashion as a man. All of the other things spoke of the person and work of Christ as well. The scapegoat, the lot for the Lord, the cleansing of the holy place. All of those things spoke of the person and work of Christ, but the thing we want to look at this morning is the mediator. So you could look at the high priest all you wanted, and you wouldn't get everything out of the New Testament mediator, which is Christ Jesus, because you have to consider not only the Day of Atonement, but also the Passover and all of the other shadows and types in the Old Testament. Christ brings it all together in one. I know that you realize that until Christ Jesus, the offices of prophet and priest and king were to be kept separate. But in Christ Jesus, they all subsist simultaneously. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. But praise God, he's mediator. What are we to make of this? One God, mediator. Well, in order to be a mediator, one has to be in a position where he can relate to both sides, because the very word mediator suggests that there's an estrangement between two parties. Otherwise, you don't need a go-between. Now, people, for as long as there has been human history from the time of Cain until the very day that we live, people have been trying to atone for their sins. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of his hands. God rejected it. We talked last week about the Jews, even today. They have a ceremony because they can't keep the Day of Atonement. They're without an ephod and without a priest and without a temple. That's soon going to change, by the way. So they can't perform the Day of Atonement. So what they do instead is they take a chicken and wave it over their heads, and then they kill the chicken and ask Jehovah God to take the life of that chicken for their sins. That's as close as they can come. They don't have a mediator. They do, but they don't know it. There are a lot of people that think that because the Jewish people keep the Day of Atonement and all of the other things that God commanded the Old Testament believers to do, that somehow it was those things that saved them. No, it's always been faith. There is no other plan of salvation in all the Bible other than what God gave to Adam. Believe me, you're good to go. Doubt me, you're dead. Somebody would say, yeah, but Adam knew better. Yes, I understand that. Remember how we talked that the Day of Atonement forgave two kinds of sins? Those done through ignorance and those done with a high hand. And all of us have done both. In that one mediator, in Christ Jesus, is forgiveness for all sin. But we need to understand why we need a mediator. Well, we need a mediator because of two reasons. We inherited a sin nature from Adam, and we did more than inherit it. We're in Adam. That's what the word inherit means. Remember when God made Eve? The scripture says, and he called their name Adam. Did you ever wonder about that? What a strange thing for God to say. He called Eve Adam. That's right, because she was taken out of man. Adam is the head. He's the one with every one of us has to do. We came out of Adam, one, with a sin nature. And the moment that we acted upon that sin nature, we became doubly guilty. Then the law came in and changed the guilt to open transgression. And now we're in a real mess. We really need a mediator now. Well, praise the Lord, we have one. The man, Christ Jesus. Himself, man. If you read the book of Ruth, it's a beautiful story. By the way, on the Day of Atonement and the Jewish New Year, the book of Ruth is much in vogue. You know, the Jews knew that they needed a Messiah. They knew that. They realized, even before Paul puts it down on parchment in the book of Hebrews, that the very fact that the high priest could die left them exposed. The Aaronic priesthood was cut off by reason of death. And they realized the fact that they had to do the Day of Atonement every year, year after year, not as an expunging of their sins, but a covering over of their sins, that there was still something left. Somehow, there was a missing ingredient. That's why they were looking for their Messiah. They realized that all of the things that they were doing harkened back to their children when the children of Israel were told to heap up a pile of stones, and when their children asked them, "What meaneth these stones?" to be able to explain that to them. Sadly, they left the truth of the Scripture for Jewish fables. They turned the Word of God, which was given to them, into a religion. It didn't work for them. Religion won't work for you either. You don't need religion. You need a mediator. And may I bring something else up? You know, there's a great deal of controversy today over Bible translations. Folks are asking themselves, how can we be absolutely sure that we have the very Word of very God, verbatim, word for word? I mean, if you don't have the Word of God, how would you know that you're saved? It raises a whole plethora of questions concerning what do I need to do to be right with God? I mean, if I don't have the instruction manual, how would I know? And so, obviously, the King James Bible is the only one that God could use. Well, you ought to know that the King James Bible has been revised a whole bunch of times, and the one you have doesn't look anything like what the 1611 translators released to the press. Why did I bring that in? Don't you understand that if you get wrapped around the axle with the Bible translation question, you've missed the main thing? You've got to understand that Satan is subtle and he's a master of diversion, and if he starts a fire over here and gets your attention over here, he can get your attention off the mediator, Christ Jesus. For you see, our faith isn't in the Bible. That's not what saves us. The Bible is only a witness of Christ. It isn't Christ himself. Now, the Jews had the Scriptures as their bridge between themselves and God. But we don't. Our bridge to God is one man, the man Christ Jesus. Our faith is in a person, a man, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to have the most accurate Bible that I can possibly have. I want the scholars to continue to study. I want everything available. I want the best when I read the Bible. But my faith isn't in the Bible. It's in Christ Jesus. You know, the Catholics almost have a point when they say that the Protestants have a paper pope. They almost have a point. Well, we're not Protestants, and we don't have a paper pope, but we have a mediator. Now, how did Jesus Christ become our mediator? Turn to Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 1. Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 1. Let's focus our attention on the mediator. I think we got religion out the door by now, haven't we? Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Peter writes of this later in an epistle. When they viewed the excellent glory when they were with him in the mount. And they realized something about Jesus Christ that you and I ought to realize. He became a mediator, not by being who he is in his heavenly sphere, but by emptying him of himself of those things and being found in fashion as a man. I mentioned the book of Ruth a moment ago. The reason that the Jews read the book of Ruth is they understand that somehow, some way, their Messiah was supposed to be a mediator, and they didn't really understand it. All of the Jewish rabbins were confused because it seemed like there were two Messiahs in the Old Testament. There was this one that Isaiah describes in the 53rd chapter that was despised and rejected of men. And then there was this other one who was to come in glory and power and restore Israel from all of the places that they'd been scattered among the nations and bring them together and set them at the head of the nations. They had a great deal of trouble trying to reconcile the two. Well, the book of Ruth explains it. The book of Ruth explains the idea of a kinsman redeemer. It explains the idea of a mediator. You see, a mediator has to be someone that both of the estranged parties will come together and trust. They don't trust one another. That's why there's a great gulf fixed between them. But if there's somebody in the middle that can relate to both sides of the issue, progress can be made. The Jews couldn't figure out which Messiah they should trust in. Well, the very disciples hadn't figured it out right before Jesus Christ is to ascend into heaven. The last question they ask him is, "Lord, will you at this time again restore the glory to Israel?" No, not now. I have a bunch of other sheep that are not of this fold that have to come in first. But it'll come. Boy, if they only knew what has to happen before it comes. A mediator, one trusted and accepted by both sides. A remarkable thing happens on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Jesus, the mediator between God and men, but then they also saw the pre-incarnate glory of Christ. He is Jehovah, God Himself. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all three one. "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." What a message. Mediator between God and man. Turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. The mediator. If he's going to be the kinsman redeemer, he's going to have to become our near kinsman. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." Great man of faith, Joseph. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, daughter of David, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, the mediator. And through the work of the mediator, it can be God in us if we'll hearken, if we understand our place in the first Adam. Sinners by nature, sinners by deed, lost and undone, without any hope in this world. Because we're one in Adam, we need to change. We need a mediator. We need somebody that can affect that change. Because we can't do it ourselves. If we could, we wouldn't need a mediator. But we do. Because we were born out of Adam, and there isn't a single thing you or I by ourselves can do to change that. We need a mediator. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Who is the Son? He's a near kinsman. He's born into the human race, but not by natural generation from Adam, but by the Holy Ghost. God interrupts the bloodline of Adam. And that which comes forth from Mary wasn't born out of the first Adam, but He is in fact the last Adam. So you see our problem. Is that we're in the wrong family if we're lost, and there isn't a thing we can do about it. If we are to be saved, we need some way of being taken out of that family and put into the family of the last Adam, and we can't do it by ourselves. We need a mediator to understand the necessity of doing it, and we need a mediator to perform the function which makes God able to do it. You can't be born again unless you have a place to be born into. Did you ever think about that? What good would it do to be born again in Adam, yet end up in the same place that you started? The race of Adam is estranged from God. But now God, of His own initiative, not ours, has brought into the world a kinsman redeemer, a go-between that can stand between God and man. What happened when those three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration saw Jehovah in His transcendent glory? They fell at their feet as dead. Just like they did all those years before when they were gathered at the foot of Sinai and there was thunderings and lightnings and quaking of the ground and the mountain was so holy that if even a beast touched it, it was to be put to death. And the people cried out to Moses, You tell us what God's saying, but don't let us hear His voice again or we'll all die. We need a mediator that we can relate to. Moses was not that mediator. Moses gave them the law, but he was not that mediator. Moses gave them the Old Testament, which was their bridge to understand who God was and to be able to worship Him. And if they had faith, they could even do it in spirit and in truth. But they didn't have a mediator. Without the mediator, they couldn't appear in heaven. Because when they lived, to be absent from the body was not to be present with the Lord, but to sleep with their fathers. It wasn't until the mediator said to Mary, Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. To the real tabernacle in heaven, of which the one on the earth was only a shadow and type. It was made from a pattern. But the one in heaven had to be purged with better things than the blood of goats and bulls. You see, Moses gave the children of Israel the law, and the scripture says that it was ordained in the hands of angels. They were the mediators. But now we have God Himself as our mediator. What confidence we can have! We don't have to worry that the high priest is going to die. Our high priest will never die. He's after the order of Melchizedek and has the power of an endless life, and He liveth forever to make intercession for us. We've got no worries because we have a mediator. Acceptable on both sides in the sight of God. But what about in your sight? Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know, if I do enough good deeds to outweigh my bad deeds, when I get up there and knock on the pearly gates, surely Peter's going to open the gate and let me in. There's a whole lot of error in your argument. First of all, Peter's not the one that has the key to the gate. And the second thing is, you've just bought in to the religion of the pagans. They all do bank account religion. What do you think rosary beads are all about? What do you think prayer wheels are all about? No, something more fundamental than that is going to have to change. You can't change the fact that you were born out of Adam. Adam was under the curse. So are you, because you were in Him when He did it, because whether or not you want to admit it, you're a member of the human race. May I throw in, just as an aside for free, Christ didn't come to deal with society. He came to deal with humanity. The church is all about society today, isn't it? It's about programs. It's about this and that that we can do. And it's gotten down to the place where the church has so little to do with Jesus Christ as to be superfluous. The scripture calls it Laodicea. Not hot, not cold. Disgusting. Lukewarm, and I'll spew it out of my mouth. We need a mediator. And if we're going to be saved, that mediator has got to take us out of that relationship that we have in Adam and put us someplace else. And you know, Christians throw around that term born again so loosely that I wonder how many people actually know what it means. Oh, we can go back to where Jesus explained it to Nicodemus. Well, we know about as much about it as Nicodemus did. What? What's this born again stuff? Jesus explained it to him. I think Nicodemus got it, because he showed up at just the right time. So what if it's under cover of darkness? I got an idea that Nicodemus became very bold. Very bold. After he went again to look for that body that he knew he had put someplace and knew exactly where he had put it. And he wasn't there. For He was risen. Risen and ascended and glorified mediator. The one with which, if you're wise, you'll have to do. So what does being born again mean? It means just that, a new birth. You got into the race of Adam by being born into it. If you're going to get into the race of the second Adam, you're going to have to be born into it. And that's what the new birth is. You're born again in the second Adam. And not just the second Adam, but the last Adam, because He's the only mediator between God and man. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one mediator. So the question for you, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, is the new birth. Your sins are not the problem. Let me explain something to you. There's a great theological question raised by the Arminians and the Calvinists over what the death of Jesus Christ on the cross purchased.
Well, I don't care what Arminius says, and I don't care what Calvin says, but I care what Paul says. And Paul says, and John says, that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross expunged all sin from the human race. He died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so we're standing around looking at the one mediator just like the Jews were standing around the temple on the days of awe, looking at the high priest and all the things that he did, understanding that he was going to go within the veil, not without blood. And they were waiting for the bells on the hem of his garment to ring as he jumped for joy, as God had accepted what they had done and covered over their sins, rolled them ahead for another year. But they had that sense of foreboding. What happens next year? Now they had a choice. They could either believe that since God set this up and it meant something, if they believed what God was doing, that He was going to give them a mediator, they were saved by faith. Even though the mediator had yet to be born. You see, there's only one way of salvation. It's by grace through faith. They understood that their sins were rolled forward and that they were covered, but they knew that there was a Messiah coming who somehow, some way, would not take the sins that had been swept under the carpet, if you will, but to pay for them once for all and take them out of the way. And that's what the mediator did when he was nailed to the cross. He took out of the way the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary to us. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking that the Ten Commandments or the law is your friend, you're making a mistake. God never gave the human race the law so that by it they might be justified, but rather He gave them the law to show that they were under condemnation. The law has one function, to make you guilty. Paul says, before the law came, I was alive. But when the law came, I was not only a sinner, but now I'm a transgressor because I've broken the laws of God. Talk about a double whammy. You can't save yourself. But if you're in Christ Jesus, you're not with the mediator. And the mediator's not with you. You are in Him, and He is in you, and you're seated already in heavenly places, and you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And the only reason that your feet are still touching the earth is that Jesus Christ has made you an ambassador of Himself and given to you the ministry of reconciliation to tell other people what I'm telling you this morning. That's why we're here. What if I sin? What if I sin? You know, the awful thing that has happened in Christianity is that way back in the first century, it started to become Galatianized. What does that mean? Galatianism is taught today. There are Baptist preachers that will stand in a pulpit and preach all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and so therefore, you better believe Jesus Christ. And so folks do it. And the ones that are serious are saved. And they're born again and they know it. But then instead of going on and teaching them what Paul said is true about Christians, they take them back and throw them into the Old Testament and put them under the law. What a travesty. And most Christians don't even understand that when they were born again, God left the old nature within them, and He has a function for it. And Paul explains its function in Romans chapter 7, where when he wants to do good, he does evil. When he doesn't want to do the evil, he doesn't do the good. And the struggle develops to the place where he finally cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Do you think Paul was tilting at windmills? I don't think so. And you're not either. The great conundrum that Christians have to face is, if I'm saved, why do I still sin? If I'm saved, where are some of these thoughts coming from? If I'm saved, why can't I be the person that I want to be? All you have to do is read about the life of Jacob if you want to see it. The fancy $10 New Testament word is sanctification, which means setting apart. You look at the life of Jacob, he's born as the heel grabber. Jacob means the supplanter or the underminer. And his life proves it from the time that he's born right up until the time that he wrestles with the angel. He's Jacob, the used car dealer. He's Jacob, the guy that before you deal with him, you want to make sure both of his hands are on the table. And you better watch those boys too. They were chips off the old block. But there comes a time in Jacob's life when he's finally set aside to God. And God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. Do you think that story's in the Old Testament for nothing? It explains sanctification. It's progressive and it's gradual. You're born again in an instant of time, but then you spend the rest of the time that you have on this planet dealing with the mediator. My, we're back to the mediator again, aren't we? I'll tell you what, if the mediator is sent by God, there's no safer place to be than in Him, especially if He is God, and He is. There's nothing that can be brought up against you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, what's the old sin nature for? To show you that you need the mediator. Don't you think that when Jacob and Esau were born, God could have just explained all of this to his parents? Wouldn't it have been a comfort to them? Now, Esau's out. He stayed in the wrong family. But Jacob is mine. But I'm going to teach Jacob why he needs a mediator before I change his name to Israel. And if you think he's not going to do that with you, you're making a big mistake. Because we have to do not with dead letters on a page, but with a living person. Salvation is a living relationship with Christ Jesus. And the only way that we get closer to Christ Jesus is to get further away from ourselves. There's a lot of preaching that cuts around the edge of this thing, but here's right down through the middle of the issue. Salvation is a personal relationship with Christ Jesus, and as you get closer to Him, the old nature has to be put down. Paul said, the old man is outwardly perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. What can you do to help your spiritual growth? The max you can do is stay out of the way. You can't lift yourself up by your own bootstraps. And sanctification is the work of the mediator as much as the new birth was. You got to understand this, that he that's begun the good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ, whether you like it or not. And I'll guarantee you, your old nature won't. Your old nature has never changed. It likes to do the same swinish things that it did before you met the mediator. And he knows that. Like the little lady once said, aren't you glad that you met Jesus? She said, oh, I'm so glad that I met Jesus. I just can't figure out why he saved me at such a young age. Because if he'd known all the stuff I was going to do when I get older, he would have never saved me. That's a low view of God, isn't it? But that's the way most of us feel. If God only knew what I'm thinking. Oh, listen, child. Not only does He know what you're thinking, not only does He know everything you're going to do throughout your whole life, but He knew it before He formed Adam. Don't you get it? He knew you in eternity past. Over and over in the Scriptures you see this. If you're born again through the work of the mediator, you've got absolutely nothing to fear. Now, don't take that as a license to go out.
and live under the influence of the old nature. Paul points that out in Romans chapter 6. Shall we sin so that grace may abound the more? God forbid. You see, the judgment seat of Christ turns on this hinge, whether or not you were willing to walk in the Spirit as Christ Jesus brought you along. Gold, silver, precious stones, you stayed out of the way and let Him do His work. Wood, hay, and stubble, you decided you wanted to be rebellious and run your own life. Well, He's not going to let you get away with it. Do you know what the word chastisement means? Most of us, oh man, I sure hope God isn't mad at me. I don't want to get chastised. That means God's angry. No, it doesn't mean that at all. The word chastisement means to teach you something. The idea of chastisement is teaching, not punishment. God doesn't punish His children, but He'll sure straighten us out. Spiritual growth is the work of the Lord. And if we start to understand the mediator, I'm talking to saved people now, what the mediator does for us after we're saved, then our relationship with Him grows closer and closer. And it becomes a matter of heart for us who are born again. What was simply a matter of ritual for the Jews. For you see, when they woke up in the morning, the first words that they uttered, "The Lord our God is one God. You'll love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your mind." They were just words. But if you're in the mediator, they're truth. Have you ever been saved? Are you still dwelling in the first Adam? Adam and everybody that was in him was condemned because of his sin. And even if you lived a perfect life, if after just for supposing you by some miracle reached the age of accountability and you never did anything wrong, you're still not getting into heaven because you're in the wrong family. By one man, sin came into the world. And Jesus Christ is one man. Not the man as an individual, but one man as the head of a new race, the children of God. What family are you in? And if you're in that new family, have you set your affection on things above? Do you realize that Israel is of the earth and they have earthly promises and they're never going to be anything else? When Jesus comes again, He's going to set them at the head of the nations. They're going to have that eternal piece of property that Jesus Christ gave to them, and they're going to rule the world. But you and I are the bride of Christ if you're saved. Our place is heavenly, and all of our promises are heavenly. Why would we want to go and purloin those paltry promises for Israel? Have you looked into what Paul says? You are in the mediator. Man, that ought to make you shout. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You this morning that You came. Lord, made Yourself of no reputation, emptied Yourself, and Lord, became our mediator by what You did on the cross of Calvary. Oh Lord, we're so thankful. Lord, most of us in here by now have realized that we can't save ourselves. Lord, we can't do things that are contrary to our nature, as hard as we'd want to try. But Lord, if only we would understand that You've taken care of all that. And that Lord, if we'd just believe You, then we could be born again, taken out of the family of Adam and placed into Your family as Your children, so that truly You're our Father. Lord, help folks to understand that. And Lord, if they are saved, Lord, I pray that You'd kindle in their hearts a hunger to know You more, to know more of You. Lord, that they'd seek to understand who and what they are in You.
Lord, to ferret out those promises that you gave us through Paul. And Lord, always to rejoice, understanding that we're in the world, but not of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.